Our scripture reading this morning comes from two places. The first place is from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. And be reading to the end of the chapter. And then I'll be reading a portion from the book of Hebrews. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we've been doing kind of a little three-part series here on Hebrews. But when I return from vacation, we're going to start the book of Revelation. So we look forward to that in a few weeks. But for this morning, we're going to read, first of all, from Matthew 6, beginning at verse 24 to the end of the chapter, and then a portion from the book of Hebrews, chapters 12 and 13. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then if you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, and for the sake of some of our visitors this morning, I'm going to start in chapter 12 for the sake of context, chapter 12, verse 18. And we'll be reading until verse 6 of chapter 13, Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on this earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At the same time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, the created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. what can man do to me? Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, and the book of Hebrews, chapters 12 and 13. If you follow the news like I do, perhaps you have been paying attention to the stories of banks closing, banks in trouble, and the steady reports of a great number of people in our country that are losing their homes because they can no longer make their house payments. There has been much analysis in the media as to why this is happening. There are many who blame the banks for giving out risky loans to people who perhaps should have never had loans in the first place. There is certainly truth in that. There are others who blame the banks for encouraging people to use money they did not have, the equity in their homes or credit card loans, to go off and buy things or take vacations that they did not need or need to do. And no doubt there is truth in that as well. But what you will not hear from the media, or at least I haven't heard, is that banks are not all to blame. While a bank can certainly make a loan possible, it is the people who made the decision to receive the loan and spent the money who must also take on some of the responsibility for what was spent. And so in this fragile economic climate where some people are predicting the Great Depression all over again, and others are saying, no, it's not so bad and nothing like that could ever happen again, it's important this morning that we do look at what God's Word has to say about this issue and these things. In our first couple of sermons on Hebrews 13, we pointed out the various commands we find in Hebrews 13. Verse 1, keep on loving each other as brothers. Verse 4, marriage must be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. Verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. All of these commands given in Hebrews 13, much different from the rest of the book, which describes the high priesthood of Christ and the forgiveness of sins in the fulfillment of the tabernacle. Suddenly in Hebrews 13, we're given specific commands. These commands flow out of Hebrews 12. And what these commands reveal for us is that as believers in Christ, we stand before a mountain, a heavenly mountain, Mount Zion. And the commands in Hebrews 13 flow out of our understanding of what it means to live before God's face on earth before Him and that mountain. The context of Hebrews 13 describes the two different mountains. You have, first of all, the mountain from Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. At that mountain, described in verses 18 through 21, God was present. God's holiness was present. And as the people from the land of Egypt, who had been delivered by the Passover lamb, stood before the presence of a holy God, they trembled with fear. They saw the lightning. They saw the fire. They saw the darkness and gloom. They heard the trumpet blast of God's judgment and holiness as it sounded before them. And they trembled with fear, saying to Moses, verse 21, I am trembling with fear. Those are even Moses' words. But it is contrasted in verses 22 through 24 to the mountain of God, to Mount Zion. God is saying to us in Hebrews 12 that you no longer come to that mountain at Mount Sinai trembling with fear, because God has sent His Son Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross and has washed your sins away. And He has brought His people into a better mountain, to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem even now, to the city of the living God. And each and every day, as you live your life, you live your life before the face of God in His presence. having been brought into his presence through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And at the end of the chapter, the contrast is made between the mountain which cannot be shaken, the mountain that is Mount Zion, God's people who belong to Mount Zion. And when Christ returns, they have no fear, for they will not be shaken and destroyed. Their kingdom is forever. But there is another kingdom of this world which does not belong to heaven, which when Christ returns will be destroyed and is perishing even now. And so flowing out of this contrast, in Hebrews 13, the author gives us really new commands. These commands are a reflection of the Ten Commandments, but said specifically in a New Testament era, a greater enhancement of those Old Testament commands which God has given us. Well, in verse 5, he speaks of the love of money. What the author is telling us in this verse is that money and finances belongs to the world. It belongs to a kingdom that will be destroyed. No matter how much money a person acquires or has, no matter how much wealth, you cannot take it into heaven. In heaven, there is no need for financial security. In heaven, there is no need for how much money you have and obtaining further things. In heaven, as God is present and you live in God's presence, there is no need for any wealth for you to acquire. You have it all in God Himself. And so the author of Hebrews is warning us in verse 5 to keep our lives free from the love of money. That is, keep your life free from earthly things, from the things of this world which can control you or which take your thoughts off the things of God and the kingdom of heaven that He already has for you. Some people spend all their lives acquiring wealth and possessions, but they forget that it belongs to the kingdom of this earth. Now you notice that the way the author of Hebrews words this money, or words this issue, is not saying keep your lives free from money. Keep your lives free from wealth. That's not what he is saying. We certainly need finances and money to live our lives on this earth. And money is certainly used, as we gave this morning, for the service of the kingdom of God. And we have a responsibility as Christians to save and to spend our money wisely so we do not depend on others. But what the author of Hebrews includes in this verse is a word which is very important and should not be skipped over. Keep your lives free from the love of money. It's not keep your lives free of money. Keep your lives free from loving money. We read earlier from the book of Matthew about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount concerning this issue. You cannot love both God and money. If you love money, you won't love God. Your focus will be in the wrong place. Your focus will be on the things of this world and not of the things of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, the Hebrews, the original readers that the author wrote to, had experienced this firsthand. In chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, in verse 32, the writer tells us and reminds us of earlier days for his readers. He writes, "Remember in those earlier days, after you had received the light," that is the gospel, the understanding of salvation in Christ, "when you stood your ground in the context of a face in the face of great suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. You see, the author of Hebrews has already told us earlier in this letter that his readers had suffered much. They had lost their possessions, their property, because they loved Christ. They were willing to stand for Christ and to give up the things and the comforts of this world because they loved Christ and because they had their minds on better and lasting possessions, which are found in Christ and in heaven. But no doubt, as we come to chapter 13, he again has to remind them of this issue. There was no doubt a temptation on their part to regain their focus off of what they have in Christ and on to reacquiring what they once had. And so, as he speaks to them in verse 5, warning them about keeping their lives free from the love of money, he adds a second command. And be content, command, be content with what you have. What does that mean? Be content with what you have. It means that God has ordained what each person has. Remember what we said about verse 4? Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. We said God has provided this beautiful gift of marriage. And the sexual relationship between a husband and wife is one relationship that they must be content in one another, not seeking it elsewhere, because God has provided this for a man and a wife, and it must only be for them. And to go elsewhere, on the internet, or to another person, is saying to God, Lord, you've not given me enough. The same principle applies in verse 5. God has ordained what each person has on this earth. He knows what you can handle. I know of a man who is a very, very successful business person and a lover of Christ. And hearing how he had to respond and deal with all the needs that came his way with his wealth, I am so glad that I am not a person who carries that responsibility to make those decisions. But he did it well. You see, God knows what we can handle. God has ordained how much wealth, how many things we have in this world. And sometimes when we suffer loss, God has ordained that too, for our own good. If perhaps our focus has gone down the wrong place, He drives us back to Him and our focus on the things of heaven and not the things of this world. That is why the author declares in that second half of verse 5, be content with what you have. How can you do that? How can you apply this when you live in a culture and in a world where so much of what you hear and what you're tempted by is completely the opposite? When those credit card companies write you and say right before Christmas, here's all the things that you can buy. We'll give you this credit card with this much credit. You can go off and spend all kinds of things and buy all kinds of things because you don't have enough. When you get that letter in the mail that says, okay, here you can get this much equity on your house loan and you can go off and have the vacation you've always dreamed of that you can never have. All around you, you're told and you're encouraged to not be content with what you have and to spend far more than your means and what you're capable of. And the author of Hebrews tells you, be content with what you have. How can you do that? The author of Hebrews goes on to quote two different verses of Scripture to describe it for us. First, he writes, Because God has said, verse 5, because God has said, what did God say? Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. On the footnote in your Bible, you notice that that scripture quotation is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 31, verse 6. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, it is the farewell sermon of Moses. And Moses, who has led the people of Israel out of the promised land and through the wilderness, as he is giving them his farewell sermon, as they're getting ready to enter the promised land, he is reminding them of the past. God has said, and God has demonstrated in their wilderness journey, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. When they were hungry, he sent manna from heaven. When they were thirsty, he sent them water from a rock. When enemies attacked, he had Moses hold up his hands and Aaron and Hur on each side so that they would win and have victory against the enemies who sought to destroy them in the desert. God had declared, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And as Moses stands before the promised land, he reminds them what God has said. And he drives them to see in Deuteronomy chapter 31 that Joshua will take over. That Joshua will take his place. That their eyes must be on Joshua as they prepare to enter the promised land, remembering the promises of God and how God had taken care of them, and trusting and believing that God will continue to love them and take care of them. Our Savior has come. As the author of Hebrews now writes in this New Testament era, he speaks in the context of our Savior who said, I am the bread of life. Our Savior who said, I am the water of life. Our Savior who suffered death, our enemy, and who swallowed it up in victory. God is saying to us through this verse that he has sent his Son. And because we belong to Christ Jesus, he will not leave us. He will not forsake us because it has already been accomplished in him. And just as Moses is directing the people to Joshua and the promised land, so is this verse, inspired by God, directing us to our Savior who is seated in heaven on high. Our Savior who is Mount Zion. Our Savior who has brought us into heaven even now as we live on this earth. And our Savior who, because of his love for us, has already established that when it comes to eternal life, he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, and we are his forever. And because we know that, the author of Hebrews can say to us, be content with what you have. God has provided it in his Son. When it comes to eternity, you will never hunger, you will never thirst. When it comes to this world, that salvation is secure. And he's warning you not to put your focus off of that and on to the things of this world, which cause you to be driven away from him. So in verse 6, he quotes a second verse of Scripture. And don't go right to the verse, but look at the line and the words that lead into it. So we say with confidence. This verse that is quoted in the last part of verse 6, your footnote in your Bible tells you, comes from Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7. Leading into the context of that psalm, the psalmist is giving praise to God for his deliverance, for how God has saved him and delivered him in the past. And he declares with confidence, the author of Hebrews quotes it, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Do you see what he's saying? For all those who know their salvation in Christ, for all those who are tempted with that temptation to not be content with what God has given you in this life, he is asking his readers, can you say this with confidence? Can you say, like the psalmist, "The Lord is my helper"? Or is your helper yourself? Is your helper your own ability to get out of a financial difficulty, or your own ability to acquire wealth, or the things in this world that will bring you comfort or bring you happiness, or which you think will somehow bring you peace? The psalmist declares, and the author of Hebrews quotes, can you say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper"? Can you reflect on what God has given you in Christ and say, "God is my helper"? The second line declares, "I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" If you find yourself content in God and the salvation that you've been given in Christ, you can say with confidence, "I'm not afraid. There's nothing in this world that I'm afraid of. There's nothing that can happen to me or be taken away from me that man can do to me, because I have all that I need in Christ. I don't have to spend my life or change my spiritual focus to hang on to more than what I can handle. I don't have to give up my job or put my family all to work to somehow continue to hold on to this house or this possession that I don't really need, because I have confidence that God will provide, and that God in Christ Jesus has given all that I need, and that I can be content with what He's given me." The author of Hebrews, or the readers of the Hebrews, knew this temptation. We read from chapter 10 earlier. They lost their possessions. They had, because they loved Christ, experienced suffering. Because they loved Christ, they were mistreated. And because they helped other fellow believers, they too suffered the loss of their property. But at one time, they didn't care, because they had confidence in their everlasting possessions in Christ and in the kingdom of heaven. Now the author of Hebrews is reminding them again, and he's reminding you, where is your confidence? In your own ability to acquire things? Where is your comfort? In the things of this world which gives you pleasure and happiness, and you think that somehow you're going to obtain peace and happiness through earthly things which are part of the kingdom which will be destroyed and which you will not have in heaven? No. The author is calling us to say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" The author of Hebrews is reminding us of where our focus should be. Instead of being concerned about how much wealth we can acquire, instead of being concerned about whether our bills are going to be paid or whether we need help or all these kinds of things, we put our focus in God and we trust that He will provide and care for us. But we're also reminded of one more thing in this chapter. You notice verse 1 of chapter 13 starts out as a theme to all that is said in the chapter. Keep on loving each other as brothers. He's reminding the Hebrews of how important in a world that is going to be destroyed and which is hostile to the kingdom of God, how important the love of one another within the church body is. And together as a church body, we have the opportunity to perhaps help those in need, help them manage their finances better, help them if perhaps they are struggling in ways that are of concern to them and us. We have a diaconal ministry. We have fellow believers who are willing to give and to share with others because their love is not of this earth, but of the kingdom of God. And as fellow believers in the kingdom of God who love Christ, they're willing to help and to share with one another. You see, you do not have to be a wealthy person to break this command. You can be someone who has very little. You can be a teenager who's just learning how to spend your money and what that means. This is not a command for rich people. This is a command for everyone. For the key to this command is the word love in verse 5. Not keep your lives free from money, but keep your lives from loving money more than you love God and more than you love Christ. And when you know Christ and find yourself in Him and know that He has provided all that you need for salvation, you find contentedness, not in what you acquire in this world, but in Him. Can you say the words with confidence that the author quotes from the Psalms? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this command given to us in the book of Hebrews. We thank you that in our understanding of Scripture, we can see the command from Sinai further explained and described to us in Hebrews 13. Father, as we live in this world, we face a different philosophy in this area. And we too, even as believers, can be tempted by it and drawn away from you. Grant us, O God, your grace to be content in you, to know that you have ordained what we have, to be thankful for the blessings you do give us and the blessings which are provided. Give us courage and confidence to be willing to share with others as well who are in need and who need your grace. But most of all, help us to say with the psalmist, and to confess in our lives with confidence that you are our helper, that no one can harm us, that we belong to you forevermore, because the riches of heaven, which have come to us through Christ, are ours even now. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.